But we still try to carry on and do what we can. Appreciate the good feast, all that delicious food. It helps the body. We appreciate all of that. This afternoon, for just a few moments, and I do know you're tired, and I'll try not to belabor these points, but I'm thinking of thorns this afternoon, and I want to begin this with Matthew 27:29. I guess this is the case that is the most remembered. And I guess of all the cases referred to, in a way, it's the most significant, because this case has to do with Christ. But I'm just taking this as the text, the jump-off place for our lesson. Start in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered unto him the whole band. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And then verse 29, and they platted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took off from him the robe and put on him his garments and led him away to crucify him. Now, you and I think about that, and probably we think about it part of the time when we're observing the Lord's Supper on a given Sunday. We think about the various things that were done to him and his outright and horrible humiliation. And you think about him making that crown. He said he's a king, didn't he? And so we make him this crown of thorns, and then maybe you smush it down on his head. And we read right there where they came along later and beat him. And I guess that drove thorns into his skull. And all the time, he's loving them, trying to keep his composure. And he's already resigned himself to go through this and all the way to the cross. And everything has been successful up to this point. And he's determined to carry this all the way through. And that crown, the King of Kings wears a crown of thorns. They meant it for humiliation. We take it as indicative of his enormous capacity for sacrifice and his great love that he had for all of us. So I think that's the classic case when you think about thorns that you read about in Scripture. But now, having done that, and putting that as the background, I want us to go to some other passages in Scripture where we can learn some lessons from thorns. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, the first point in, the point is, the Bible says there's a sense in which you can have thorns in your flesh. Thorns in your flesh. Paul refers to the fact that he was able to be given some revelations, some things in heaven that he got to see that others didn't get to see. And he says these things could, if you let them puff you up. You know, sometimes what we do on the earth is we get prideful over knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up. And if you don't balance it, or if God doesn't balance it for you, you learn some things, or you're privy to information that other people don't have yet, and that can puff you up. And so Paul says, because of the exceeding greatness of the revelation, there was given a messenger of Satan to me. It was for his humbling, to keep him humble. He says, this thorn in the flesh. God gave me a thorn in the flesh. So God had a part, but then he says, it's a messenger of Satan. Just like in Job, you have God involved, you have the devil involved. The devil directly, God indirectly, but by giving permission to the devil to do what he wants to do. And so whatever this thorn is, it's supposed to buffet him. And you know, the devil means it for evil. God means it for good. And in the meantime, Paul's there taking it. And all my life I'd thought about, because of the various passages that talk about his eyesight, I thought surely the thorn in his flesh was the result of his blindness in Acts 9. And he told the Galatians, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me if you could have. And what they could see in him was not a temptation to them. And the eye disease could make you repugnant to an audience. If they've got to look at your eyes, You know, I can look at somebody with allergies sometimes, at least I used to. Somebody that's having allergy trouble and red eyes, and my goodness, that almost makes your eyes water. Imagine a preacher that had eye trouble and his eyes were running and you had to listen and watch that. And so I put all that together and it just looked like the thorn in the flesh had to be something like that. But Glenn Job wrote a very carefully researched article a while back that we posted on biblicalnotes.com, taking another look at it. And he gives a compelling case. You have to read it for yourselves, but the word that's translated here, thorn, is not the usual word. And it, this is the only time it comes up in the New Testament, but it comes up three times in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. When the Jews were translating the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek, they used this word three times. And Glenn points out, every time they used it, it was for people. And then Glenn went into a very good contextual study, putting this expression, thorn in my flesh, in its context, and all that he had already said and would say about these people, the Jews. It seems that perhaps Paul's thorn in the flesh was the Judaizing teacher of his day that just gave him so much trouble, and it's a bothersome thing. And he asked God three times, please let this end. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so he said, okay, then I'll just resign myself and rejoice in my weaknesses. Because I know when I'm weak, the Lord helps me. When I am weak, then am I strong. So he says, that's the way I'm going to have to look at it. That's the way I'm going to have to take it. And that's the way he does. Tremendous lesson for all of us. If you ever think about people that you don't like to be around. Now, I'm not going to ask for hands. But have you ever known brethren? I'm not even talking about outsiders right now. I'm talking about members of the church. I know there are people outside the kingdom I can't stand to be around. I know that. But what about brethren? There are brethren I can't very much stand to be around very long. I can take it for a while, and then I get away. But then I think about, what if I couldn't get away? What if I couldn't get away? I can't just say, Lord, take them away, necessarily. Remember that prayer our eyes told us about? He heard this, South Texas, a man praying, Lord, take brother so-and-so. He's been here long enough. My goodness, an emboldened prayer, I'll say. He's been here long enough. Well, I'm not going to pray that exactly. I can pray for strength. If I can get away, maybe I can just get away. But what if I can't? Then I'm going to have to learn to let them contribute to my long suffering. That's hard schooling. That is hard schooling, to allow somebody to be there. What do you think about Jesus with his crown of thorns and those fellows around him? Mocking him, spitting on him, beating on him. All of those things. And he's just long-suffering. And he's there to die for them. He's there so that they can come to heaven. And so sometimes I'm just going to have to learn, perhaps, to take things in stride. Maybe not say much. Maybe bite my tongue. Maybe just be quiet and learn to live that way in their presence. If the Judaizing teachers were his thorn, and maybe they were, read the article for yourself. And Paul says, I wish I didn't have to deal with them anymore. And God says, well, I'm not taking them away, Paul. You're just going to have to learn to adjust. And sometimes in my life, I have to learn to adjust as well. The second case is Luke 8, verse 14. We discussed this from Matthew's viewpoint this morning in the parable of the sower. But if you'll go to Luke 8:14, I want us to see this, the thorny soil. And this has to do with thorns in my heart. The second point on your outline is thorns in my heart. The thorny soil, that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard. And as they go on their way, they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And so, perhaps that's the way I am. I'm a thorn bush. Or others are thorn bushes. There can be that way. You can be that way in life. Instead of being something that's productive, a fruit or something good, useful, aesthetic, nutritious, or whatever it might be, you're a thorn bush. Have you known anybody like that? And what if I'm like that? What if I'm that heart? That my heart is just a thorn bush. The thorny soil. Thorns in your heart that because of the cares and the pleasures of this life and all of that, they prevent the Word from actually growing and developing and going forward in your own spirit. And so you can think about the innards of it, the inward working of it. Thorns in my flesh, people that are bothersome. Thorns in my heart. And I can't say anything about anybody else. It's just me. I've got a bad heart. Not physically, but spiritually. I've got a bad heart, a weak heart, a rotten heart, misguided heart, whatever it might be. Number three. This one comes from Proverbs 15 and verse 19, and it's thorns in my will. Thorns in my will. If you'll go to Proverbs 15, we'll read that. It's a very short verse. 15 and verse 19. And it has to do with the slothful man. You remember this morning in our lesson, Matthew 25, when I got to that passage, the parable of the talents. The master said to the one talent man, "Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou wicked and slothful servant." But notice what Solomon had said in the long ago. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. So it's described sort of like it's the way that he's in. It's full of thorns. But that's the way he is. They're not really thorns out there, but he lives his life like he is impeded by thorns in front of him all the time. The slothful man. So that means, in effect, that he's got thorns in his will. That is his ambition. Instead of having something that's productive and that drives him, you remember this morning I was commending people that have drive and ambition, get up and go, that are useful and make themselves useful and helpful to their fellow man. Where would we be without any ambition on the earth in men and women? But the man who can't bring himself, he can't get up, he can't bring himself to do anything. It's just like a hedge in his path, which means really that he's got a problem with his will. I'd like to go, but I can't bring myself to do it. You had to get out of bed sometime when you didn't want to get out of bed. You've had to go to work sometime when you didn't want to have to go to work. And you say, "Well, I forced myself. I forced myself. I needed to do this. I needed to be there. And so I made myself." How can you do that? You can do that. And God can help us with our wills to practice self-control, to get control of ourselves, to do things we cannot do on our own. But then you think about the opposite of that, the man who cannot bring himself to do what he needs to do. A slothful man. I'd hate to have the reputation of a sloth. You know, you see those animals, they barely move at maximum. At maximum speed, they're barely moving. And you think about us being like that. And I would hate to have the reputation of that. I know in the days of my father and grandfather, when they were growing up, when there was far less technology, and most things were still being done by manual labor, I know there was tremendous pride taken in getting up and going to work. Now, I'm not so sure there is that much pride anymore. But there was a man that would get up, and there are some, I hate to have to live this way. There are people that live, it was an embarrassment to be in bed after sunrise. And I cannot live like that. But there are people that grew up in the days where that kind of became, I suppose, the norm. It's a shame. You'd be looked down on to be in bed when the sun comes up. Why? Because you're supposed to be in the field. You're supposed to be in the field already plowing, already chopping cotton, or whatever you got to do. You got to get out there. And they took great pride in that work ethic. I know that. And I saw that in my father all his life. Because that's the way he was raised. He grew up that way. And I saw him after he was losing his mind, and he was still that way. I saw an enormous pride in work. Even when he couldn't do it, he still tried to do it. I saw that. And it's a sad thing to have to see. He could not bring himself, even in his diminished capacity, he could not bring himself to see himself as a non-worker. That would destroy him. It wouldn't destroy me. I can take it. It would have destroyed him. He had his self-image, even in his diminishing hours, before it got really bad where he didn't know much of anything. But in his diminishing hours, he still had such self-esteem, he could not stand to be Roy Deaver without thinking in terms of a hard worker. He couldn't stand it otherwise. Well, the sloth, it's just like he doesn't have a will or a will with thorns. Then number four, there are thorns in my sides. They can be. Numbers 33, verse 55, this is said when God is making it clear to Israel, if you will not drive out your enemies out of the land of Canaan, there'll be thorns in your sides. Thorns in your sides. Now this comes up also in Joshua 23:13, the same kind of thing. You put in another point here, thorns in your eyes, because he uses both expressions. You people, when you go to the promised land, you're going to have to realize you can't compromise with filth. That's what he's telling them. You can't lower your standards. And if you do not kill off the pagans or drive them out of the land, then they will become thorns in your sides, and they will become thorns in your eyes. Now that's a horrible image. I can take the one in the sides better than I can the one in the eyes. Because I think about how just, you know, something in your eye hurts and all of that kind of thing. And then Samson lost his eyes. Remember that? People came and put out his eyes. Horrible things to think about. He says, I'm telling you, those people will be like that to you. They will hurt you. They will blind you. They will corrupt you. And lo and behold, after all the warning that he gave them, that's exactly the path that they went down. And they got a bunch of thorns in their sides and thorns in their eyes as well. Horrible thing, think about it. And then that's four, three and four. And then number five, you can have thorns in your hand. Proverbs 26:9. But he likens it. He put a parable in the mouth of a fool. A fool doesn't understand a parable. He's trying to tell one, trying to understand one, trying to articulate one. But he said, it's just like a thorn going up into the hand of a drunkard. Now think about the imagery. A drunkard. And he gets a thorn in his hand. But he's so soused, he's so duped, you know, he may realize he's got a problem, but he doesn't really understand it. Doesn't know the depth of it or the significance of it. You know, you can take people with diabetes, severe diabetes, and sometimes they have to be very, very careful with their feet because they will step on things. Maybe they're just out on a beach or just walking outside and cut themselves and not even be aware. And they can be bleeding and not even be aware. Total insensitivity on the bottom of the foot. Well, you think about the insensitivity involved in a drunkard. A drunkard, and he happens to stick a thorn in his hand. Well, what am I doing? And what am I supposed to do about it? And what is it all about? Well, what's the parable all about? What does it mean? He has no understanding, and God likens it. The one is sort of like the other. He doesn't understand the parable. He doesn't understand what's going on when he gets thorns in his hands. Well, how many people in life don't realize what's going on? When problems come, suffering comes, maybe chastisement, divine chastisement, or correction comes, they have no way of properly evaluating it because they're simply not spiritually sensitive people. They're not thinking in terms of God and right and wrong and the church and the world and righteousness and wickedness. They're not thinking in terms of the... just like we think all the time. Our concepts, the model of our concepts, it stays with us all the time. But if you're out here just living without all of that, you're desensitized to these things. And so you don't understand when something happens. Well, what's this all about? And why would this occur? And it's simply live like a humanist, a secular humanist, lives his life, making the best of the situation, whatever it is, without any ultimate explanations whatsoever. You're not meant to live like that. You're meant to live with understanding of where you came from and where you're going. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to get the rest of it right anyway. Thorns in my hand. And then finally, and I want you to turn to Hebrews 6 verses 1 through 8 for this. Let's just say it like this. Let's say thorns in my character. Thorns in my character. The first part of Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrews writer says we need to go on into perfection. We don't need to be like people that have already fallen away from the truth. As touching Hebrews 6 verse 4, for it's touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now watch the comparison that He goes into now. Having said all that, for the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them for whose sake it is tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it, that is the land, beareth thorns and thistles, it is rejected, and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. He's talking about people. He just talked about the necessity of the brethren going forward, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God and all that. Let us go on under perfection, and this we will do if God permit. We don't need to be like these people that have already apostatized. And then he goes into this illustration. We've got land that receives rain and it brings forth produce for those that till the land. But on the other hand, if you've got the land that only brings forth thorns and thistles, it's just nigh unto a curse, and eventually it will be burned. So he's got the two cases of people, the two categories of people, just as he already had it. Those that, you know, go on under perfection, whose character is set, they're filled with the Spirit, they're doing the things that God told them to do, and they bring forth produce, as it were. And on the other hand, those that fall away, thorns and thistles, near a curse, whose end is to be burned up. So, that last category, I simply say, thorns in our character. Instead of being the produce of God, instead of being, let's say it like this, instead of being manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 4. We bring forth thorns, we bring forth thistles. What about your field? What kind of field are you? What kind of land are you? We're in one of those categories, are we not? So, you can go to passages like that in Scripture if you're thinking of thorns, and I think there are some lessons that we can learn by doing that very thing. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?